So that's Matthew chapter 7, and we're reading from verses 10 to 16. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, "Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven." But Ahaz said, "I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test." And he said, "Hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men, that you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. He shall eat curds and honey when he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the boy knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land whose two kings you dread will be deserted." Turning now to Matthew chapter 1 and verses 18 to 25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Thank you so much for sending Jesus for us to save us from our sins. We pray that as we walk with him day by day, he will become more and more precious to us as we learn the extent of that saving from sin and go on saving us from sin, and that we might rejoice together as we delight in his salvation. Amen.
Well, good morning, congregation. It's good to be with you this Lord's Day. As we look at each of the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we see that Matthew and Luke record for us the details concerning the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not that Mark and John are not concerned with that. They have a different purpose in the writing of their particular gospel. Matthew and Luke are concerned with various audiences. Matthew with a Jewish audience, Luke with a Greek-speaking audience, and both will give to us genealogies, details concerning the lineage, the background of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Matthew, earlier in this gospel here in Matthew 1, has given to us some of that lineage of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, his background and the specifics, how it is that he is the son of David. You see, his concern with is establishing the bona fides, the credentials of Jesus to be that Messiah, to be that one promised by God as that descendant, that legal descendant of David. Luke will bring out in his genealogies the biological descent of the Lord Jesus, that biologically he is descended from David as well through Mary. But we will see here, as this lineage has been given, it is the legal credentials of Jesus as truly Son of God, as Messiah. But as we see the account for us here, first off, notice that we're going to see that there's an embarrassing situation brought up for us in verse 18. That's going to be followed up with an entertained solution that Joseph considers in this. And then we see in the third place a surprising announcement as the angel of the Lord makes an announcement to Joseph in a dream. And then we're going to see the prophecy fulfilled, a scriptural archetype as Isaiah in the passage that was read for us here speaks to as to the coming of this one. And then we see speedy acceptance of all of this by Joseph. Now looking at, in the first place, the embarrassing situation. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Now, she's betrothed to Joseph. In that culture, marriage would be contracted, but then up to a year later would be the consummation of that marriage, when they would be joined together physically as husband and wife. And so they have contracted this marriage, but there is yet to have been that consummation of that marriage. But in the eyes of the law, in the eyes of the community, Mary and Joseph are already married. They're already husband and wife, but they have not yet consummated that marriage as a husband and wife as yet, and she is found to be with child. That's a problem here. In the eyes of Jewish law, she's been married from the point of this contract with Joseph that has been arranged. And the only way that it can end is by divorce or death. That's the only way. And she is found to be with child. And Joseph knows, you know what? This is not my baby. This is not my child. He finds out this. And he knows that he is not the father of this child. And so he entertains a solution that he thinks through here. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. So with this decision that's before him. Now, yes, he had the option under Jewish law that she would be tried for adultery, and if found guilty, the penalty was stoning to death for adultery. Very, very severe penalty that is there. Joseph is a just and a righteous man. He loves the Lord, his God. He loves his law. He's concerned with obeying the Lord without countenancing wrongdoing in whatever way. He's determined to do the right thing. And given the data that is available to him, he opts not to bring her publicly and have her tried and put to shame and so forth there. The Jews had the right of putting people to death taken away from them by the Romans, since they're under Roman authority, so that option's out. But he does not want to make a public example of her in all of this. And so how does he deal with this? Well, he could write out a bill or a document of divorce in the presence of a couple of witnesses. It could be handed to her, and that would be the matter. She could go back to her father's household until another marriage could be contracted, and that way there would not be this public humiliation and exposure of Mary in the midst of this. Joseph, we see here, is a just man, and he's unwilling to put her to shame. Matthew 23:23 reminds us that righteousness involves more than just a stick to the letter of the law approach to things. Jesus said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others." You see, it's not an either or here. It is a both and. How is justice and mercy and faithfulness to be served in all this? And so this option that he sees in all of this is to have this marriage ended quietly, and that she would go back to her father's household. This is a good, we're wanting to drive here. It's kind of like taking a holiday, and we're making this trip with the intention of arriving at a particular destination. We're going to get there with regards to seeing Jesus. But let's pull off the side of the road a little bit and look at this site over here to the side for a moment at Joseph. Notice here, this is a good man presented with a horrible dilemma. Think, you have to empathize with him. His betrothed is pregnant. He loves her. He's gentle and compassionate. Even in the depths of his disappointment, even despite what must have been his sense of having been betrayed, he wants to be tender and compassionate towards her. See, this is a behavior of a righteous man, a man that God would approve of. She's betrayed him. He has every reason to believe that, given the data that's available to him at the moment. He struggles within himself. He works mightily to corral his feelings. He puts down every thought of revenge and looks for a way to break this contract without exposing her to humiliation. This is the conduct of a righteous man. Oftentimes, when marriages break up, it's not because there's been a lack of love, where people have fallen out of love. They have fallen out of forgiveness. We have not learned to forgive. We've not kept that before us. But here is a righteous man and is seeking to do what is right by her in all of this. Well, as he's contemplating all of these things, the Lord comes in with some additional data here, and that radically changes what is going to take place. A surprising announcement is made. As he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Joseph is there. He's mulling over all of these things. This is weighty stuff. I would hate to have been in this man's shoes, to wrestle with this, the heartache in all of this. But he's a man whose heart first and foremost belongs to God. He's not filled with bitterness or rancor. He wants to show mercy to Mary. He not put her to shame. He has this dream. And this angel visits to announce, oh, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Whenever God tells us in his word, don't be afraid, he gives us reason why not. He says, don't be afraid in this. Don't be afraid to take her as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. But notice he calls him first son of David. That's bringing up before us again this lineage of Joseph and this genealogy, that he is the legal heir, that he is a legal heir descended from David. And Luke will bring up the biological descent of Jesus through Mary. But here what's important, this kingship is through the male line. So then, Joseph is to become the legal descendant, or he is the legal descendant of David. But how is it that this baby that Mary is carrying, that he's not the father of, is going to be the legal heir, since Joseph isn't the father here? Well, in the Jewish law, adoption of a son also included the naming of that son, and therefore all the rights and privileges and responsibilities would then inherit on that one who has been placed as a son. And that is what Joseph is told to do. You shall call his name Jesus. By that act of naming, he has the legal taking on of this son, and the legal rights as this heir flows to this child. And what we are going to call him? Well, you shall call his name Jesus. That's the Greek form of the Hebrew Yeshua. The Lord saves. Yahweh saves. And what is it that he saves from? Is it from the Romans? You see, that was a messianic expectation of that time. The Messiah is going to come. He's going to whip the Romans. He's going to set everything right. Everything's going to be sweetness and light because of him. No, what is it that he saves from? It isn't from drought or flood or famine or hordes of robbers. Not from any of those things. He shall save his people from their sins. From their sins. And what is it that we are being saved from? Well, yes, from our sins, but from the resultant wrath of God that's due to us for our sins. Our every sin deserves this. Our every want of conformity or transgression of this law of God. Our every point at which we were not being or doing what God requires, and when we do that which God forbids. Our every sin deserves this wrath, this just wrath of God that is due to us for our sins. Our God has said in His Word, the wages of sin is death, and God pays up. God pays that up. You see, here we see God, from whom we are being saved from wrath, is the God who saves us from that wrath. Think of that. We're being saved from God and being saved by God. This one whom Mary is carrying is to be that Savior from our sins. That one who saves us from the wrath and curse of God due to us for our sins. We need this saving not only because of sin, but also from sin. You know, you don't have to look around very much to see the effect of sin. It relentlessly consumes everything and everyone around us. And no matter where we try to escape, there it is. Why? Because we're there. We're there. Because we are sinners. Apart from God's saving work, that is our inclination, our bent, is to think, to do, to say evil. Do you realize the righteous anger of God due to your sin, due to you because of who you are by nature, who we are? Do you realize that the wages of your sin, by sin, of our being sinners, is death? As we've heard from Romans chapter 3, the wages of sin is death. But that verse goes on, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord, for he shall save his people from their sins. This one, this Savior, this one saves us from sin. Not we ourselves, not by our somehow cleaning up our act, not by our getting our ducks all lined up in that row. We never could, nor did we desire to do that by nature. No, it has to be this one who saves his people from their sins, who will accomplish that which none of us could do or sadly would do. It is this one and in whom God has so loved the world. In this way, he has loved the world. He has given his only begotten son that whoever believes in him should not perish. We're told in John 3:16, but have everlasting life. This one who will come, notice he is to be born of this virgin, to be born taking on our human nature in our flesh, who suffers on the cross, who dies, is brought up from the dead in that nature, who is glorified and who rules and reigns at the right hand of the Father from on high in that glorified human nature and shall come again. He has this name, Yeshua, the Lord is salvation. He shall save his people from their sins. How thoroughgoing will this salvation be? The English Baptist preacher John Gill said in the 1700s, and these he saves from their sins, from all their sins, original and actual, from secret and open sins, from sins of the heart, lip, and life, from sins of omission and commission, from all that is sin and omission upon it, from the guilt, punishment, and damning power of it, by his sufferings and death, from the tyrannical government of it, by his Spirit and grace, and will at last save them from the being of it, though not in this life, yet hereafter, in the other world, when they shall be without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. He saves us thoroughly. For this is God who is doing this work. God doesn't do anything by the halves. When he does it all the way. Thoroughgoingly saves his people from our sins. This Jesus who has come, who bears this identity, is Emmanuel. And Matthew will say, which means God with us. This child that Isaiah promised would be truly, really human. And so we see this scriptural archetype, this mention of this verse in Isaiah 7 that Mavis read for us earlier. He is that one who will be Emmanuel, God with us. What's really going on here? What is happening in all of this? It's God himself taking on our flesh. It is God himself taking on our nature and dwelling among us. It's a story of Emmanuel, God with us, not just God reigning over us, not just God caring for us and loving us. This is God with us, one of us. Rico Tice, who is one of the co-authors of Christianity Explored, which is an introductory course for Christianity, which I understand has been utilized here at Grace and might be again in the future. He tells the story of being invited to dinner at a very exclusive private club in London. So he's standing on the steps outside of the club waiting for his host to arrive, and standing beside him is a man he vaguely recognizes. And being English, of course, the two men don't speak. That's just the way. They just nod to each other politely and continue standing around in that awkward silence that the English have mastered for centuries. He's not from Texas. We wouldn't carry on that way. Or Queenslanders either. We'd ask who they were and who they were related to and everything else. We would have found everything out about them in 5 minutes. Well, that's not the case. So they're standing around there in that awkward kind of silence and just nodding to each other and so forth. And eventually a man comes around the corner and says, "Oh, William, there you are. We're in the back dining room." It hits Rico Tice. He had just been standing next to Prince William and didn't recognize who he was. One of those moments here. He's been nodding in silence at the future king. I wonder if you realize who Jesus really is. That one at this time when we think of mangers and swaddling clothes, when we hear of his being conceived and in the womb of the Virgin Mary. Think of it, the Lord of the universe, whom John tells us in John 1, in the beginning was the Word, when the Word was God and the Word was with God, through him all things were made. By whose marvelous Word the worlds were created in the space of 6 days and all very good. That this one is hanging by an umbilical cord and being fed and nourished and sustained in the womb of Mary. This one who is Lord of the universe, who holds the reins of all things, in whom all things consist, who has the preeminency over all things, as Paul tells us in Colossians, has taken on himself our human nature. God with us. He's much more than Mary's boy. He's king. He's the God who made you, who has come among us as one of us. Why would he come? Why is this God with us? Well, we're told this, that we may connect with him personally through the Holy Spirit here. He fulfills the promises of the Bible, that this is all according to plan. We're told that he himself is God and man, bringing deity and humanity together that we might know him. He dwelling among us, come as one of us. But why? Why did he come? And why should we connect with him? Remember back at verse 21. Mary's going to bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. This one who's carried in the virgin's womb and when born is going to be nursing at her breast. That one, Joseph, that you're going to train up in your workshop is God come down as man. That he has come on a rescue mission. He has come to save his people from their sins. You see, it's not just going to end there in that manger. It's not just going to end there growing up there in Nazareth. It is going to go to that cross where the Son of Man is going to be betrayed and he's going to suffer at the hands of unrighteous men. He who knew no sin would become sin for us in order that we might become the righteousness of God in him. But not only that, he is to suffer and bleed and die, suffering the wrath and curse of God that was due to us for our sins. He has substituted himself, taken our place. And he's laid in that tomb and raised again on the third day for our justification and raised up into heaven. And there is ruling and reigning from on high in our glorified human nature and shall come again with glory to judge the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. Why did he come? And why should we connect with him? Because that is what he has come to do. He's come to save his people from their sins, to reconcile us to God, to save us from the wrath of God. God has come to reconcile us to himself. He has come to save people like you and me. Our problem is not that we're somehow confused and we need educating, or we're sick and need healing, or victimized and need justice, although all those things are important and all of those things might be true concerning you, but that doesn't get to the real core issue with humanity. Our problem is we're guilty in the sight of God. We're sinners. And the good news of this story is that Jesus Christ, God himself, who has come, this God to whom we're accountable, has come in pursuit of us to be our rescuer from our fundamental problem. And that's what really makes this worth celebrating. That this baby to be born to Mary and who is to be brought up by Joseph is going to live a life that we ought to have lived but do not and cannot. This life of perfect obedience and submission to God, and to die a death that we deserve to die, who bore our guilt, who bore this sin upon his shoulders, and being treated as though he were guilty, though the guilt of our rebellion was never his, but he has taken it upon himself. He died the righteous for the unrighteous to bring us to God. This one has come in fulfillment of all the scriptures. This one has come according to the promise of God. Well, Joseph immediately embraces this with additional data that God has given to him. It just, everything, he obeys. Were there a lot of questions in this? How am I going to do this? How's that? Yes, of course. But he gets up and does it. And he obeys the Lord and he accepts this and takes Mary to be his wife, but doesn't know her until after the baby is born. What a glorious thing this is. You see, there might have been three things here, three possible responses you might have in listening to all of this. Well, actually, the fourth. And if it's that one, and you've nodded off, I hope your neighbor kind of nudges you so you wake up and hear this. One of the three things that may have happened to you as you've been listening is, first of all, you've heard this passage read and you might have said, you know what, that's really not for me. And that's all well and good for you if that's what you think and that's what makes you feel better and so forth. But you know what, that's just not mine. You've heard it, it's clear, and you've just set it aside. If that's you, let me plead with you, take another look. Because we're dealing with the eternal reality of your soul. The core fundamental of who you are. This hangs in the balance for you. Take another look. It may be that you have heard this and you maybe it's piqued your interest. You're a bit intrigued by all this. Now, you're not yet convinced, but you want to learn a bit more. Well, that's good. You visit with me, visit with Pastor Clint, maybe the friend who's brought you along and look at the story of Jesus. Sit down and read God's word. And let's look at who Jesus is. And maybe that friend who maybe you came with today would sit down and do that with you. Let's explore why Jesus has come, who he is. Or maybe you have, in fact, begun to see you really do need rescuing after all. You really do have this problem, this issue between God and you. And you see and you begin to feel the weight of just how wretched a condition you're in apart from God's work and grace and mercy in sending his son to save sinners like you and like me. You begin to see, yes, I need this rescue. I need this redemption. Let me say to you, look, please be assured that Jesus really did come to save you from your sins, and you can connect with him now, that he is just that one that you need. He said, all who come to me, I will in no way cast out. Come to this one. He's inviting you to put your faith, your hope, your trust in him. There's nothing else to do. Simply to trust in him to rescue you, to save you from that wrath and curse of God that's due to your sins. If that helps, good. Come see me, visit with me or Pastor Clint again. We'd love to sit down and talk with you more about this Jesus. I hope that when you go home today, that you don't have roast preacher for lunch, but you have hearts warmed for Christ and to see this Savior, this one who has come to save his people from their sins, from the wrath and curse of God that is due to them for their sins, and to rejoice in him alone. Let's pray together. Our Lord and our God, our Master and our King, we praise you and we give you thanks that our Lord Jesus, infinite and yet was an infant, he is eternal and yet born of a woman, who is almighty and yet hung on a woman's breast, who supported the universe and yet needed to be carried around in a mother's arms, who is king of angels and yet the reputed son of Joseph, who is heir of all things and yet the carpenter's despised son, is that one whom you've appointed as Yeshua, that you, Lord, will save your people from their sins by him, in him, and through him. Help us to trust in him, to find our hope and peace in him, and that may we celebrate with joy his coming. It's in his name we pray. And we as God's people say, amen. Amen. Well, let's sing of that coming.